welfare benefits. A 10-year-old son and 12-year-old daughter in critical condition. And Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so great to have you along with us on this Tuesday afternoon. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day and a wonderful time together with the people of God at your church. I know that we did. I say that on Tuesday because Tuesday is the first broadcast for me of the week. I'm off on Monday, and then I start up a fresh week of broadcasting again on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so this is the first one back for me this week, and so I'd like to welcome you back to the program. And I just always like to say I hope you had a wonderful time of fellowship together with the people of God. So important in this day and age when so many people are talking about, hey, maybe we don't need the church. Maybe we can just listen to a sermon on the internet or something, and that'll do just fine. We do need the people of God. We need to come together corporately and worship our God. There's a dynamic that takes place there. Of course, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there as well. The preaching of the words, the means of grace, all of those items are vitally important. The use of our gifts from the Lord in the congregation as well. All of those things are vitally important to Christian growth, and the Scripture tells us not to forsake together the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so just had a blessed time together with the people in our congregation. I actually preached this week. I was we've made a transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas time, the Incarnation, to look at themes associated with the Incarnation, looking at the humility of Christ the past couple weeks, and then the humanity of Christ even more specifically in the Incarnation. And then this week I said, you know what, we really need to look at the context in which Christ has come into this world. And the context we looked at by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, where it says this, that God hath made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. And so I zeroed in to preach about the condition of man in his natural condition, in the terms there that are used in that passage about seeking out many inventions. Wow, what a powerful passage of Scripture describing our sin. Now, it's one thing when we look at those items to look at, we can be tempted to look at them in some sort of academic manner, but we really need to bring them down to rubber meets the road, everyday living, everyday Christianity. And that's the subject that we're going to talk about today. I actually put out on my Facebook page this morning, I said that moms with toddlers, this one is for you. Because we're going to be talking about Loving the Little Years. That's the title of a new book. And the subtitle is this, Motherhood in the Trenches. Now, Ted Tripp, who's been with me on the program before, talking about his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he wrote this about this little book that I have in my hand. It's not very big at all. It's about 100 pages. But he wrote this about it. He said, this is a delightful book. He said, that seems like a strange comment on a book that deals with life with such candor. He says, it's all here. The fights in the back of the car, the dirty diapers, sinks full of dishes, runny noses, exhaustion, all the stuff that having five young children is made of. He says it is a fresh and an honest book because it faces the problem of sin, both in the kids and the parents. It is filled with profound insight into living wisely as a Christian parent. It has all the things that I look for in a parenting book, that focuses on nurture and not just on control. The motivation and the empowerment is grace and not efforts. This book will help any mom or dad, for that matter, with loving the little years. And so great comment there by Ted Tripp. I've been reading through the book myself. My daughter, Rachel, was the one who told me about the book. She had read the author's posts out on Desiring God. And her friends have now read it, and everybody's been raving about it. And so I said, I need to get a hold of that publisher and that author to see if I could get her on the broadcast today. The publisher, by the way, is Canon Press. You can go out to their website at www.canonpress.com to find out how you can get a copy. This would make a great Christmas present for a mother that is currently has young children in the home. It would be a great encouragement to her. And the author is Rachel. I'm going to probably mutilate your last name, Rachel, but I'm going to say Jankovitz. And Rachel is with us today all the way from Moscow, Idaho. She has five children, and she says right in the beginning that I've written this book not because or not as one of those women that writes a book after the children are already gone, and then they remember just the pleasant times, but she's right in the heat of the battle. She's doing this work as she has these five children in the home. They're five and under, by the way, at least according to the short bio that I have. And so, Rachel, it's a pleasure to have you join us now on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Rachel, I just wanted to go through your book a little bit and talk about some of these interesting titles that you have here. You've got, I think it's 20 different titles, and I wanted you to give us a flavor, give our listeners a flavor for what they will find when they look at those chapters. But let's start with just a little bit of an overview, a little bit of a summation about what is this book about, Loving the Little Years?
You know, honestly, it's not really a book that makes an argument for something specific. It's things that we have learned along the way, things that it's written in a really short format, not just because it's for moms who are busy, but because I actually am a busy mom. So I was just right, you know, in between at night or when I had a minute. And it really is supposed to be kind of conversational and just encouraging and it's not designed to really argue a point. It's just designed to sort of be a companion to the really busy years with little kids at home.
Was I correct in the bio that five children, five and under, in the home currently?
Not anymore. The book came out a year ago, so our oldest is now seven.
Okay.
And our baby is now 19 months, so we've made a little bit of progress since then, but we did, for a little while, have four kids, three and under.
Oh, boy.
So
I left the house.
Down.
I left the house this morning, and the three grandkids were there. So we had a five-year-old and then a three-year-old and then a, I guess the baby's maybe about 15 months or so, I guess. And so, you know, just small, very small children in the home. And, boy, this is really where the gospel shines. And I guess that many people don't realize that. They think it's going to be in much more of a quiet, pristine environment. But really, the grace of God can be on display even in the midst of these types of events that take place in that environment. Is that what your message is?
You know, definitely. That's certainly one of them. It's just that my dad is a pastor also, and he said for many years, your theology comes at your fingertips. Mm. That what you believe comes out in everything, and certainly in what you're doing with your small kids at home.
Mm. What'd your husband think when you said, you know, I think I'm going to write a book while I'm in the midst of all this?
He didn't. That's not how it happened exactly. So I did. I was actually approached by the publisher and asked after I had written a blog post about how we've worked with our girls on their emotions, and when I blog or when I wrote the book, either way, it's something that I've been talking about with him or things that we've worked through, and then I wait until I think about it maybe during the day, but then when I actually think I could just write it real quick, then I go do it. I don't ever sit around at the computer trying to think of something.
Right.
so honestly, what happened is the publisher approached me, and it was a really short deadline, and he said, no, I really think you should do it. And I said, I don't know if I have time. He said, no, you should do it. And it was actually a 2-week deadline. So
wow.
When I signed the contract, we knew we just had 2 weeks, which was a lot less of an imposition.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like I have a year to pour over this book. It was like, we're just going to do what we can.
Right.
As fast as I can. And so it was just nice. And when I had a moment it was not my idea. And it was, I didn't surprise him with it. He encouraged me to do it after I was approached about it. So.
Well, that alone is worth the price of listening to the interview today. So much for thinking that authors are given lakefront retreats, you know, and where the inspiration will come upon them. It doesn't happen that way, right? They're just told, hey, you got to write the book, and it's got to be done by this time. And so you're under the gun. It has amazing a way of motivating us when somebody puts that deadline there 2 weeks away. So
yes. Well, I'm not sure that we would have agreed to it if it was a bigger project, because writing it quickly, it was supposed to be just a pretty casual book, a chatty, casual kind of a book. And if you only have 2 weeks to do it, I think that's all you have a chance to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, not only did you write the book, but your posts have also appeared out on the Desiring God website. I think I've saw at least three out there of your posts. So are they taking basically material from the book, or are you blogging about that, or is it kind of separate?
Posts for Desiring God were written just for Desiring God. So
okay.
Those three were written for there. And then my mom has a blog that I sometimes contribute to, and my sister and my sister-in-law. And so sometimes I blog there, but the Desiring God was just a thing for them. So.
Sure. Now, how's the book been received? I mentioned that, you know, my daughter loved it. She has two small children at home. And her friends who are in a similar situation as well, they all loved it. Has it been very well received by other folks as well?
Yeah, it has been. It has been, surprisingly well received.
So it seems that young mothers, really could use the encouragement. The feedback that I get from them is, you know, that kind of Rachel speaks our language. It's not all lofty tones here.
Okay.
It's not, you know, even in the middle of what's taking place, that they come across with the sense of two things. One, that this is a calling from God. Being a mother at this particular time, I think sometimes they lose sight of that because of the details of everything involved.
Mm-hmm.
But also they come across with being encouraged that I can do this, that there's somebody else out there who is going through this, and she understands, and I can do this. This is something that's been given to me by the Lord, and I can do this in a victorious way. So is that the general types of responses you've been getting?
Yeah, for sure. That is definitely how it has been received. You know, I have not read a ton of parenting books, but in the things that I have seen, it seems like there is usually either a heavy emphasis on the joy and the importance and the, you know, beauty of what you're doing, or there is this kind of let it all hang out, which is the real truth about motherhood. You know, like they tell you it's going to be so fun, but, you know, like this is what happens. And my goal in this really is to bring the two together, to bring joy and reality together. Like, I'm not trying to tell the mothers to be joyful because their houses are all clean and their children are all organized and there's no trouble.
Mm-hmm.
It is having joy in the middle of a very real, you know, motherhood in real time, in real life with real children.
Mm.
Not an alternate reality where everything goes really well.
I got that sense as I was reading through the book that there seems to be some sort of a false picture that is portrayed to mothers as to what the home should be like, and they're almost fighting against that. They're very frustrated and discouraged because they're uh-huh. not able to measure up to this illusion that is there as to what successful parenting is all about. But you've really, you're kind of targeting that and saying, wait a second, whoever told us about this illusion? That's not
well,
true.
Well, I like to think of that scripture verse about where no oxen are, the crib is clean.
Yes, right.
There is much increased by the strength of the ox. And I mean, you know, it's not supposed to be a perfectly clean, quiet haven of nothing happening
mm-hmm.
at home.
Yes.
Like, if you have a house full of people, then you have that many more people making messes and needing things and, you know, needing to be fed. And it is a lot happening, but that's the way God designed it. It's not a, you know, it's not a fault of ours if things are wild.
Right.
When you have a bunch of little kids. I don't mean by wild, unruly. I mean just wild.
Yeah.
out of control sometimes is definitely how it feels. But not that there's no control at all.
Right.
Just, you know, get yourself a couple of toddlers running around while you're trying to nurse a baby, and that's what I mean.
Yeah, I just come from the house, so I'm well aware. With the three grandkids there,
exactly.
I'm sitting over here going, amen, I know what that's all about.
exactly.
Let's have you summarize for us or give the listening audience a sense of what they would find in the opening chapter, and then we'll go to the phone lines to get a couple of the folks that are some feedback from folks calling in today. Let me give them the number to make sure that those that are listening, I will give priority to the moms and grandmothers and them today during the radio broadcast, but let me give the number. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. By the way, this is a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. That's 1-888-660-9535. So if you can escape for a moment to be able to make a phone call, I'll certainly be willing to take your question or comment via the phone line today. I'm also giving away copies of the book via the publisher. They've been so kind to do that. So Canon Press was kind enough to provide those for you. So we will send them to the homes of the winners today during the broadcast. And also, if you can't make the phone call, if maybe you could send an email instead, the email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And again, for your question or comment, we'll go ahead, as long as supplies last here, we'll go ahead and send out a copy of the book. Rachel, tell us, the first chapter says this, "Welcome to my circus." What will people find under that heading?
You know, much of what they'll find through the whole book, it's just mostly about the realities of life with your kids and the things that are busy work and lots of things, and just seeing the joy and the hope in that, but more particularly seeing how you need to grow and what you need to confess and deal with, rather than dealing with the wildness by, you know, really cracking down on your children. But to do that to yourself first.
Mm-hmm. So to be applying the gospel to yourself as well as trying to live out the gospel in the way that you handle your children as well, the way you discipline them or instruct them.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know a recurring theme, I think, through the book is really just that I have found over and over again that when we're having trouble with our kids, when there's something, you know, going wrong or some kind of disobedience or some kind of problem, how often it is just a reflection of what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is, and if I get my heart right and I confess how I'm responsible for this, almost universally that is a way of really actually honing in and addressing the problem that you're having with your kids.
Mm-hmm.
But it should always begin with us. So,
you write this in the first chapter. You say, this is not a tender reminiscence of someone who had children long ago and she remembers only the sweet parts. I do not have a foggy, precious perspective on mothering little ones. My children do not sit on monogram picnic blankets in coordinated outfits while I bring them nutritious snacks on a silver tray. You're more likely to find me putting an end to them, pulling each other around at breakneck speeds on tablecloths tied to a jump rope, or seriously counseling someone who has part of a toilet paper tube taped to his nose. At the time of this writing this, I have three children in diapers. I can recognize the sound of hundreds of toothpicks being dumped out in the hall. Sure, I'm looking back in retrospect on nursing the twins in the park with a blanket between my teeth, but it wasn't so long ago that I have forgotten about the overheated kind of specialness in it all. And I think, again, that's what's resonating with so many young mothers as they read this. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. Gail, I think, from right here in Greenville is on the line. So, Gail, you got a question or a comment today?
Oh, wow. I could take up the rest of your time. This is a subject really near and dear to my heart. I am so worried about, I mean, when the next generation retires, they didn't raise their own kids. They let somebody at daycare raise their kids.
Mm.
I just really worry. I was so pleased several months ago, a friend of mine, I was following her through Facebook where she was saying, you know, my baby's due. I'm kind of worried about what's going to happen when I have to start leaving her at the daycare. And then, you know, then it gets closer and closer to the time after the baby's born where she's going to have to leave her. And she keeps saying to all of her friends on Facebook, don't know if I can do this. I just don't know. And finally, she says, I wimped out. The first day I went back to work, I took my baby to my father's house. I just could not leave my baby at daycare. Mm. I went into work for one day, and I couldn't do it. She says, I'm staying home with my baby. And I'm going, yay, hooray, hooray, hooray. But I just wondered, you know, there's so many mothers that are on the fence, so there's so much pressure. And then we see our mothers, you know, here at Strides, nonprofit tutoring, that they're single moms. They have to go to work.
Mm-hmm.
Or we see a lot of situations where dads, you know, dads are the ones who are at home with the kids
mm-hmm.
because the dad can't find a job. And mom's the one who's gone off to work. Does she have any comments on what happens when it has to be dad who stays at home?
Mm. Good question, Gail. I'll let you take the answer offline. I'm going to make sure that we reserve a copy for you as well. So we'll make sure that a copy gets sent to you. But great comments there. Your thoughts on what she said, Rachel?
You know, first of all, I usually write about what I have experienced and what we have been through. Mm-hmm. So I don't usually reach out to, pushing it out further to what about working moms or what about this. And
mm-hmm.
My husband and I both grew up in homes with our mothers at home, and it was not something that was ever questioned. We both grew up with moms who were committed to being at home.
Yeah.
And with us, and it was consequently something that we never would have considered either. Now, when we when I was pregnant with our oldest, we actually opened a shop. We had a flower shop and stuff. So I worked there, but I always took the baby or I was there with him. I mean, it was a real, I did do things outside the home, but I always had the kids with us. And after we had the twins, it was too much, and we had put a boundary on it when we felt like it was taking away from our home rather than being a overflow of our home
mm-hmm.
is when we were going to quit. So we had four kids and we closed the shop because we said, okay, I can't take four little kids down to do wedding flowers. That's not going to work. So we're calling it off. And honestly, I think there are a lot of different situations, but I think if you buy into all the assumptions that the world is giving us all the time, you can get yourself into a pickle that you didn't have to be in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, frequently people get into those problems like, but I have to work because I can make more money than he can. And
mm-hmm.
it really isn't an issue of survival. It's an issue of cable and the second car and the
right.
mortgage and all these other issues. So, you know, really, we put a high priority on mothers at home because that is just what we believe the Bible teaches and the way families, God designed things to go, you know.
Yeah,
so
right.
in that sense, I would tend to encourage people more to really evaluate, you know, what they believe Scripture says about it and be willing to actually change things you're doing.
Yeah.
Because of it.
Yeah, I agree with your comments there, where especially, first of all, there's a number of different situations, and for me to try to be dogmatic about that everybody should, you know, fall in line here and follow the one exact pattern, I think would be wrong to do that. There's all sorts of things. But having said that, I think what you mentioned about that the world tries to tell women that, you know, they may have a degree in something and then says, you know, you're going to be completely unfulfilled in this role.
You're going to waste it.
Exactly. And you're going to be wasting your real talents and these types of things. You just had a blog post about this where you listed a number of the things that you're involved in. I don't have it up here right in front of me right now, but maybe I will for the second half. And I'll just talk about all of these different abilities that you need to have in order to be able to do this job. So you're not going to be unfulfilled if you look at it with the right perspective, like we were saying there in the beginning. And then one final point on just a very practical note that we found, and this may help. And I hope that your book, first of all, that it will help people to see, not be so afraid of the parenting, and to realize that they can do this, that God can equip them to be able to do this at home. I think that's part of it with people. But very practically speaking, sometimes somebody says, well, we can't afford to do that, and we need to, my wife needs to go to work. I would really look at the numbers pretty hard, you know, take a good, hard, long look at the numbers, because I found with us that although, you know, my wife may have had extra income of $20,000, $25,000, $30,000 or something, and you think, wow, that would really be great. By the time you consider the extra car, the extra insurance, the extra clothes, the eating out, all of these other pieces involved in it, you would be surprised, putting you into a higher tax bracket and so forth. It turned out for us that we were talking about a difference of maybe about $5,000 per year. Mm-hmm. So now you start saying, you know, is it worth it for $5,000 to do this?
Yeah, and
the answer
was
no.
I think it's an issue, too, of that financial expense is not the only expense.
Yes, true.
You know,
that's right.
Like, a lot of times people don't want to talk about those in real costs to your children. What does it mean to not have their mom there?
Yeah.
And what does it mean to your kids to not, you know, you can't schedule those times when your kids, you know, will wander in and say, what happens when you die? Let's talk about this, or I'm worried about this. You can't say, well, kids, you have from 5:30 to 7 to ask me any of those questions. Like, it's not the way it works. You know, like, these things happen at time, you know, you can't schedule special moments with them or things that will really impact them. And I think that oftentimes that expense sheet of what does it really cost us to not be here completely leaves out what it's costing your children.
Yeah, good point. Good point. Let's go ahead and take a very quick commercial break. And when we do, when we come back from the break, first of all, we're going to play a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. That the first verse of this new song by him, listen to the lyrics carefully when we come back from the break, and you'll see why I thought it was appropriate for us to play that here today, coming back from the break and back into our discussion with our special guest today, author Rachel Jankovic. She's a wife, a homemaker, a mother, and an author as well. She's written a great little book called Loving the Little Years, Motherhood in the Trenches. We'll continue with that conversation.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
One of the things most alarming to me about today's culture is how evangelicals are responding to attacks against them. Many believe that somehow just having one's heart in the right place is all that matters, that a passion for Jesus and the life of the mind are somehow mutually exclusive. But burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. We must develop our minds if we are to sustain godly passion and to have a clear message. Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to the Ligonier Ministries 2012 National Conference in Orlando, March 15th through the 17th, as we consider the theme of the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 now to get the early bird rate or register online at Ligonier.org. I hope to see you there.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
School is back in session. Are you having trouble fitting in or standing out a bit too much? Does traditional high school no longer excite you? Is your current online school not meeting your expectations? Well, it's not too late to make a change. Provost Academy is a tuition-free online high school offering students personalized learning plans, a wide range of course options, and college credit opportunities. We are still enrolling for the second quarter, but you have to act now. For more information, text the word online to 84444 or visit sc.provostacademy.com or call 877-319-2010 and enroll today.
That's Stephen Curtis Chapman. You could hear in that first stanza of that song, Do Everything. Reminds me of the opening catechism question in the Westminster Confession of Faith that says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That doesn't apply to people that are doing jobs that they, you know, have it all figured out as to exactly how to do those jobs. The reformers developed the idea, rediscovered and then further developed the idea of vocation, that what we're called to do, that is not just people that are in quote-unquote full-time Christian service. It's not just a minister of the gospel like I am or like others that are listening to the program. It's not just the people that are on staff at church that are doing the will of God and what God has called them to do. But each of us are doing what God has called. And today we're specifically focusing on mothers, the mothers with preschoolers, mothers with toddlers here is what we're focusing on primarily today, that God has called you to do this job. You have a calling from Almighty God to do this job. Just think about it that way. We're talking about perspective a little bit earlier. There's the beginning part of that perspective. And once you get that down and you understand that this is a calling from God, from there it begins to get a little bit easier to do the job. Not that it's an easy job. It's not. It's a difficult job. But we don't just say, well, I'm going to do this job because it's easy. We do this job because it's right, because it's what God has called us to do. And we can do this in a way that is joyous and victorious for the kingdom of God. What a great calling. In fact, Rachel on the back of her book wrote this: I didn't write this book because mothering is easy for me. I wrote it because it isn't. You know, sometimes I think Christians think, well, if there's any hardship involved in it, then God must not want me to do it. I think very often just the opposite is true. If God has called you to do it, whether it's easy or hard, we should be doing the job. This is a hard job. Mothering is a difficult job to do. But that said, God can equip you to be able to do it. Let's go back to our conversation now with author Rachel Jankovic. And Rachel, in your book, the second chapter is entitled In the Rock Tumbler. What were you referring to there in that chapter?
This is just something my husband and I had talked about, but, you know, back before we felt like we were really being challenged. It wasn't that we weren't growing spiritually or learning things. It's just that, you know, the way we were learning, we'd go to worship and we'd sit there and listen. And, you know, you maybe take a note, follow along, really think about it. It was not hard. It was not the kind of, it was a pleasure to learn that way. And having little kids quickly and just dealing with ourselves and our own sinful tendencies with them. You know, now we go to worship. It's like my husband jokes that we like during the sermon, we like to look at our neighbors and whisper a lot. That's what we do because we have our kids with us. And either way, we just feel like, you know, what God did is it's like he really upped the challenge level. And we feel like the reason I said a rock tumbler is back before it was like we were being refined, but like a rock in a quiet river somewhere, you know, with the water just sort of going past you and that's slowly refining you. But having a bunch of little kids, if you're really trying to walk with God and be faithful and do well by them, it is a lot more like being refined in a rock tumbler. It's a lot more like actually crashing around and dealing with things. I think it's very common and hard for women who felt like they were doing well spiritually before they had kids, because there are not this level of trouble. It just doesn't come at you like this until, you know, I've talked to women, and I certainly understand this, who said, I didn't used to have a temper. Like, I didn't used to be a person who would get really aggravated with people. And so it's easy to feel like, why am I having this problem now? Is easy to feel like because you have been regressing, you know, because you have lost some of that spirituality, like back when you were really just reading your Bible and reflecting on it and feeling so spiritual. And God took you out of that, and he put you in a place where he really wants you applying scripture, you know, on the fly when you don't feel like it, and when you're tired, and when you're, you know, and having collisions with your children, like when you realize having people around you that you are committed to stay in fellowship with is one of the best ways to deal with all of your problems. Like, great, here we all are, bonking into each other all day long, but we're committed to being in fellowship and walking in the light together, so we have to deal with it.
So sanctification is messy, huh?
Yeah, and not easy. It doesn't come real smoothly. It's not like hearing a point in the sermon and thinking, you know, that can happen. But the part that where essentially the rubber meets the road is when you take what you've learned and you apply it when you don't want to.
I remember in one of your posts you were talking about seeing the little bit of progress that was taking place in the children, that that they had just whatever it was, learning how to use a fork now, whereas before they were using their hands, and then applying this idea that progress is actually being made, applying it to the idea of our sanctification, and applying it to the idea that you are doing something in the kingdom of God, that you are actually teaching them something and conveying something. Where it is actually, there is improvement and progress and growth and everything that's taking place. That's really important, isn't it, for the mothers to see that there really is progress taking place?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think it's very easy. So much is happening all the time that it's very easy to just forget about the things that used to be so hard. You know, like, you go from having a baby up in the night all the time, and then maybe as soon as they're sleeping through the night, someone else is having a different problem. So you never are feeling really at rest or like, okay, we did that, you know, like, done. It's like, now we're on to the next thing, and we forget to notice that stuff has really happened, for sure.
Yeah, actual growth taking place. You you use a lot of stories in the book, and I think that's another part that people relate to. But by far, chapter 3 is probably one of my favorites. It's entitled "Picky Chickens." Now, when people hear me say that, they're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. So you're going to have to tell the story. What do you mean by picky chickens, and how did you use this event that took place, this little field trip that you guys were on? How are you using it now for the glory of God to be able to instruct your children?
You know, that was just something that it happened to me actually in college. I think we were, a friend was getting married and we were in Pennsylvania out in the really beautiful farm country. I think it was in Pennsylvania. And either way, there was a big old farmhouse with a big fenced in yard, and there were all these darling chickens and tons of different colors running around. And we had parked right there for some reason, and we walked over to the fence and they all came running to us, and it was so picturesque and so cute. But when they got right next to us, they were all had big bald spots and were bleeding and just horrible looking because they had been picking at each other. And this was something that I pulled out years later in talking to my little girls about, you know, unkindness and bickering with each other. And it's just a story that I told them to illustrate what they were doing. Mm-hmm. You know, like, this is being picky chickens when we are all, you know, just whatever it is that we're aggravated with each other. Like, you're squishing me, like, scoot over, throwing elbows and just, you know, generally being unkind to each other. And so we just called that being picky chickens. You can't be a picky chicken. And the truth is a lot of the stories we tell our children is the point is to have them see themselves in a story, mm-hmm. to see what character they're being like, because they hear that story and they are just as grossed out as we are about the chickens. Mm-hmm. And so they can see when you say, this is what you're doing, they certainly don't want to be bleeding chickens with sores, you know, or doing that to each other. So that is where that came from.
Well, those types of lessons are certainly, I hesitate to say better, but I think that maybe better is the right word, but better than a sit down, okay, we're going to have our devotion now. We're going to concentrate on one thing, and this is where it's at. This is more of a Deuteronomy 6 approach, you know, as we're walking throughout the day and, you know, as your child asks, what means this, you know, and you're conversing with the children. And all throughout the day then, if you didn't have this event where you were there together with them, you know, now that you did have it, let me say this, now you can go back and recount that, and it paints this graphic picture in their mind as to mm-hmm. what this really looks like. And so I think that that's very helpful, and it's a great technique. We see Christ doing that constantly. In fact, one of the apostles, I think it was in James' book, but it says that we shouldn't be biting and devouring one another. What a picture, you know, backbiting. What a word, you know, backbiting when you were gossiping about somebody. So he uses similar terminology to get a point across, but that's really important that parents realize that they can do that in order to teach a gospel lesson, right?
Yeah, and I think I know parents who, you know, say they know their catechism or they've learned, you know, they've read theology books or whatever, they can get very frustrated when they're dealing with their children because they're saying, you know, I have a friend who jokes about saying to her three-year-old, don't be self-righteous. And it's like, do they know what I am talking about? Like, am I actually communicating with them, or are they just going to kind of glaze over and stand there while you say stuff to them? And mm-hmm. then they say, okay, and walk away because, you know, they're just enduring these lessons. And the wonderful thing about story and setting things in stories for them is that they also are engaged in it. They're not just listening to you saying something. They're actually all excited to hear the punchline. You know, like, where is this going? What's happening yeah. here? And then, you know, once you get it, it's true. It sticks with them, too. It's not like if you tell them a story, you can refer to it later and they know what you're talking about. But if you just tell them a little lesson, they're not going to refer to it in the same way mentally. And I think, honestly, the biggest trick for parents is that you need to both take yourself very seriously and a lot less seriously. Mm-hmm. Like, you need to both have a good sense of humor about what you're doing and also see it as tremendously valuable, mm-hmm. that these are foundational life lessons for these people. And the kind of adults they'll be is what they're doing as children. You know, like, what we're inputting is who they will be. And this is, it's not time to be wasted, but it's also not time for a lot of formal theology lessons. It's time for practical. Like, what do you believe? And this is what I need to see you doing. Mm-hmm. And then also, from a parent's perspective, this is what I believe, and that's why I am apologizing to you now for not having done this
the way I should have.
Mm-hmm.
So keeping short accounts with your kids is certainly important, because it is not just about maintaining control or command, but it's maintaining an actual authority over them. And when your children know that you submit to God's authority in your life, it is a securing thing for them. They know that you're not just ruling over them, you know, like yeah. making them do things for no particular reason, but they see that you also submit and repent and are taking God's authority in your life seriously.
Mm. Yeah, I think that that's so important. It's not a do as I say and not as I do message. That's not a biblical concept at all. And I think that being transparent with them, a lot of times I think I'm afraid that the discipline is basically because we were embarrassed by what they did. And mm-hmm. we just don't want, we don't want to be.
Well, that makes me look bad.
Yeah, exactly.
You realize what people think of me?
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly. And that's not having the right perspective in mind that God has called us here to do a job. I bet your kids, you know, my children are all older now, so I can say this from experience as well, that they'll remember stories like that, like the picky chickens. That will stay mm-hmm. with them for the rest of their life. In fact, not only will it stay with them, but they'll start using it with their kids as well. And so here's uh-huh. here's an event in the providence of God. You see these chickens and chickens. You know what?
Who knew that would stick with me? I don't know why it did, but it did.
Exactly. But what a picture to drive the point home. And the gospel just opens up on all of these different everyday events that we have in our life. I wanted to jump ahead just here a little bit. We obviously won't have a chance to go through all of these today, so we only have time for one or two more. But I thought it was important, the message that you give in Spirited Writers in Chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Some of the people in our listening audience right now, that they have daughters. I had three daughters myself. And I just want you to retell the story there here about Spirited Writers, about not breaking that spirit and working with the emotions. I just thought it was very, very helpful. So if you would, just expound that chapter a little bit for us.
Sure. Well, we have four little girls. So obviously emotions, we see emotions. We have seen those around the house. And I should actually clarify, I didn't mention boys in this, not because boys don't also deal with their emotions, just because, as I said earlier, I write from personal experience, and our girls are all older, so we have dealt more with that. So mm-hmm. this could be applied to boys, but it is just something that we have used with our girls. So we have just told them that their emotions are like a horse, and they all have, you know, picked out what color their horses are. One of them has a chestnut horse with blonde hair, that kind of thing. Their emotions are a horse, but they're the rider, and that God wants them to control the horse. And he's put us all on a path together. And because they're little girls, again, I qualify, this path is at the top of a mountain where you can see everywhere, and there are rainbows and beautiful views and flowers, and that is being in fellowship. That is when you are keeping your emotions going where they need to be going and staying on the path. And we were just talking to them about how when you get out of fellowship, or when you break fellowship with everybody else and get a bad attitude or get upset about things, that's like your horse, you're letting your horse take you off the path.
Mm-hmm.
And you have gone down into the dark place with all the spiders. And, you know, we joke about what the horse is doing down there, you know, spitting at people and kicking and being rude down in the mud puddle. So we have just used this illustration with them so that we say, you're in charge. Like, if the rider ends up down there, it's because you're not controlling the horse. Like, it's, you need to get that horse back up here. Like, turn the head, get the rein, you know, use the reins, get up there. And if you don't, then God's given us the job of coming down and hauling you back up.
Mm.
Like, you're not staying down there, but we want you to be a good rider. And something that we have said is we, you know, we don't want to cripple their emotions. We don't want to teach our kids just to hold this in and don't, you know, it's, but at the same time, it's no help at all to tell your kids, just let it all fly.
Yes.
You know, like, you have a little emotion, just you know, throw your little fit and do your little thing is also completely unacceptable. And it does seem like people, you know, swing between one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
So our aim with our children is really not to have them stifling their emotions, but controlling them and doing, you know, staying, doing what they're supposed to be doing and staying in fellowship and walking with God. But, you know, using the momentum of your emotions, because there's, I think it was C.S. Lewis, but it might have actually been someone else. I think I attribute most good things to C.S. Lewis, if I can't remember.
He gets a lot of credit, doesn't he?
I'm not sure, but I think it was he who was talking about movies or saying that the problem with this is how God gave us emotions to drive us to action. That you watch some story, it actually might have been, well, whatever, let's pretend it was Lewis, but either way, that say you watch something, that God gave us these emotions of compassion or things to drive us to go show mercy to someone or to go do something. It's not like our emotions are not supposed to be not functional.
Right.
They're supposed to drive us to action, but within God's word, not in a self-indulgent way.
Right.
So with our children, we have been, you know, working with them on controlling themselves and you know, controlling their horses, as we tell them.
You know, telling the story to bring about emotion is what Nathan the prophet did with David. He didn't just go there and say, hey, David, by the way, everything you've been involved in has been exposed to the eye of Almighty God. But he starts by telling him the story. A man had a lamb, and they parted their family, and somebody went there and took the lamb away. And David right away said, you know, that man that did that thing, he should be put to death. And then he says, David, thou art the man. And so you're right. You know, he allowed his own emotions to see something of the what was wrong in this situation and how it was so offensive as to what he had done and what the result of it should actually be. And he did that in a masterful way. They're obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he does this. And so we can use those same types of techniques. But it also does, as you were saying, speaks to us that, you know, just telling people to bottle up your emotions, that's not the message. You know, God has given us emotions. But but we shouldn't, as you mentioned, don't let those things just run wild. There is a school of thought in our modern society today that any sort of controlling of those is somehow doing an evil against a child or against a person in general. But that's not the message of the scripture. As you just said, these things should be controlled, like, again, James says about putting a bit into the horse's mouth. And they're controlled. We're supposed to be people of self-control. And so that's very important. Rachel, I want to thank you, first of all, I'll speak for the mothers that have read this book and got such great encouragement out of it. Let me thank you, first of all, for taking the time to write this book. It's been a tremendous help to so many, and I pray that God blesses it mightily in the so many homes, Christian homes across the country. But secondly, thank you very much for taking out an hour of your very busy day in order to meet with us here and talk to us here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
We'll be watching your blog. Give us the website of the blogs. Besides, you said that there was another one besides Desiring God.
Yes, it's feminitegirls.com is where I blog with my mom. My dad is a pastor, so my mom does some newsletters for pastors' wives and things, and she writes there, and then I blog along with her there. And I think Canon has also recently just put up a website, lovingthelittleyears.com, which is supposed to be, it's just in its baby phase, but it's supposed to just be kind of a resource page with, you know, some book recommends and some, you know, links to other articles or things like that.
Excellent. I'll go ahead and give both of those again here in just a minute, but thank you very much again for visiting with us. We really appreciate
it. Yes, thanks for having me.
Okay, bye-bye. That was author Rachel Jankowicz. She is was our special guest today. She's the author of the book Loving the Little Years, Motherhood in the Trenches. As I mentioned earlier, this would make a great gift, really, for the Christmas season. You know, a young mother that you would like to help out and encourage, this would be a great way to do it. You can go out to a number of websites. She was mentioning the blog here. It's www.feminagirls. So it's feminagirls.com. You can go out there to read her blog. Also, Canon Press is www.canonpress.com. And you can go out there to find out more about the book. Again, the book was called Loving the Little Years. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.